No sound. Okay, it's a bit of a longish reading this morning, but it's a reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 to 31a, where Paul writes about the church being the body of Christ. And that's on page 1137 of your pew Bible. So that's 1 Corinthians 12, 12 to 31a, page 1137. The body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts, and though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jew or Greek, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. And if they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honourable, we treat with special honour. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honour to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honoured, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. And in the church, God has appointed first of all apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then workers of miracles, also those having gifts of healing, those able to help others, those with gifts of administration, and those speaking in different kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? But eagerly desire the greater gifts. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Our Holy Spirit, we ask you to come and fall upon this word this morning. Make this word spirit-breathed. Make it life. Make it spirit and life for us. Lord, by this word, empower us and equip us, O God, to be a charismatic church. Lord, bless our hearing of the word and our doing of it. In the name of Jesus, amen. Well, from the inspiration of Gordon T. Smith's book, Evangelical, Sacramental and Pentecostal, and also the fact that here at Kawana Waters Anglican, we are the Church of the Holy Trinity, I've been speaking to you about HTKV, a Trinitarian church that is on a mission with the Trinitarian God. And as such, we've been looking at HTK being an evangelical church, a sacramental church. And now today we come to the third principle, a charismatic church. Now, I've moved away from using the term Pentecostal because as we are a mainline denomination, the word charismatic better fits the expressions of the working of the Spirit in the mainline denominations rather than that word Pentecostal. Pentecostalism first came about on All Days, the first day of the 20th century. I think God was saying something profound in that. It was on the 1st of January 1901 that a little Methodist girl, probably about 15, 16, was Agnes Osman, and she had some ministers lay hands on her, and as a result she began to speak in tongues. From there the movement of Pentecostalism grew, and maybe you've heard about the Azusa Street Revival that happened from 1906 to 1909, where there was a man named William Seymour, and the Pentecostal movement really grew under his ministry to the degree that it spread out through the USA and then throughout the world. The charismatic movement began in the 1960s when an Episcopalian priest, his name was Dennis Bennett from the United States, began to speak in tongues. Some of you may have read his book, 9 o'clock in the morning. The charismatic movement began basically when the Holy Spirit infiltrated the mainline denominations. Charismatics have many of the same characteristics and theological emphases as Pentecostals, but they have remained firm within the specific denominations. Pentecostals were Spirit-filled Christians who, because of their spiritual experience, were actually kicked out of their churches, and so they went off to form their own denominations. And as a result, their practice of the faith was centered more around the supernatural experiences of the Holy Spirit. And for them, the speaking in tongues was actually the evidence of being baptized in the Holy Spirit. Charismatics like Pentecostals are Spirit-filled Christians who have remained in their denominations, as I've said, but over the years many have formed special groups like Anglican Renewal, Lutheran Renewal, Catholic Renewal, and so on. Charismatics emphasise the spiritual gifts more than Pentecostals, because the gifts of the Spirit affirm that often spouted, poorly practiced, but still tried to be adhered to doctrine of the priesthood of all believers. Charismatics do not deem speaking in tongues to be the sign of being baptised in the Holy Spirit, but rather just a sign of being baptised in the Holy Spirit. Now, the word charismatic comes from the Greek word charismata, and this word in Greek means gifts of grace. Now, as Anglicans who come from the evangelical branch of the church, we believe that we are saved by the grace of God who first came to us in the person of Jesus Christ. And we appropriate our relationship with Jesus Christ through faith and receive all the blessings that he gives us there. So we often say this little adage that we're saved by grace alone, through Christ alone, through faith alone. Now, the Greek word for grace is charis. And by faith then, we're given these charismatic gifts. And if you like, they are gracelets. Small deposits of grace that are given to us in order to minister to others. And when we minister to others in the charismatic gifts, we receive joy. And that's because charismata means gifts of grace, charis means grace, and chara is a word closely associated with charis, and that means joy. So when you operate in the gifts of the Spirit to someone else and you bring to them a breakthrough in their lives, it brings you great joy. So for HDK to be a charismatic church means that we seek to minister in the spiritual gifts in the body of Christ, the church. It's a bit of an unusual saying, isn't it, the body of Christ? It's an unusual term because it makes us think, well, does God have a body? Doesn't the Bible say God is spirit? Well, that's true. He is spirit, but he does have a body on this earth. He has a flesh and blood body on this earth through his Son, Jesus Christ. And that body is the church. And the church is a number of people linked together in community with various gifts, abilities, and talents that, when harnessed together effectively, produce a complementary unity that reflects the Word of God, the work of God in Jesus Christ. Because when Jesus lived on this earth, he could only do ministry in a particular time and place. He was bound down by his body of flesh and blood. But when he ascended into heaven, having fully completed his task of bringing salvation to humanity, he sent his Holy Spirit to bring his Holy Spirit, which is his Spirit, to take up residence in the hearts and lives of all those who are baptized. It's then from the hearts and lives of all of those who are baptized that he wants to take his mission and ministry out into the world. So through our common baptism, all people of all different shapes and sizes and races and what have you are called together to serve as the body of Christ here on this earth. We can only truly fulfill this calling if we grasp anew this image of the church as being the body of Christ, alive and active and living with functioning members. As we look at a human body, this is how the body of Christ, the church, works, or actually should work. Just as a body has many different functioning members, so it is that the church has many different functioning members, each with a special task to do. The church is not, as I said to you last week, an association of like-minded spiritual people or a religious club. The church is the creation of God through the working of Jesus, given and ministered by the Holy Spirit. And we become members of the church, the body of Christ, through holy baptism. Paul says, our bodies have many parts, and God has put each part just where he wants it. God has made you a part of the church. He has gifted you for the task. In 1 Corinthians 7:7, Paul writes, each person has a special gift from God, of one kind or another. Jesus has returned to heaven, but he hasn't left us in spiritual poverty. He has generously bestowed the Holy Spirit upon us. And by doing so, he is saying to each one of us, I have a job for you to do. God has given you a special gift for a special reason to use in the body of the church, to bring unity of the church, to build the church up in maturity, and to move the church out into the world to continue the ministry of Jesus. And so, because God has gifted us such in Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit, there are three things that we cannot say as members of the body of Christ. The first thing is, because I do not have your gift, I do not belong to the body. You see, we're all given our various gifts in order to work and grow as the body of Christ. As Paul says, if the whole body were an eye, how would you hear? So being a member of the body of Christ is not about everyone having the same gift or everyone being able to reach the same imagined standard in using their spiritual gift. But rather, it's about working through and working out with each other what our spiritual gifts are and putting them into practice. Through the Spirit giving us different gifts, we're actually thrust together to work together as the people of God in community. The second thing we cannot say is, I don't need you. No Christian can ever say to another Christian, I don't need you, for we all need each other. We all need each other's gifts. Many people in the world feel as if they're not needed. It's a feeling that we all have, a desire to be in community. And when we feel that we're not needed, we feel as if we're on the scrap heap of life. But this can never happen in the church. For we all need each other's gifts and abilities to work together, to grow together, to build up the body of the church. Everyone is important in the church. Therefore, as Paul writes, all members care for each other. If one part suffers, all parts suffer with it. And if one part is honored, all the parts are glad. The third thing we cannot say is, I have no gift. That's just not true. Often, Christians know their gift and they're too lazy to use it. Often, they lack confidence to use it. And many don't even know what their gifts are. The truth of the matter is that God has called us together and gifted and equipped us for service in the body of Christ. He has set the Holy Spirit upon the whole of his church. In the Old Testament, we often see that God just sends the Holy Spirit upon a specific person for a specific time to do a specific task. But in the New Testament, the Spirit is poured out upon the whole of the church. It's what Peter says when he quotes the prophet Joel on the day of Pentecost. He says, in the last days, God says, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy, and your young men will see visions, and your old men will dream dreams. Now, in the New Testament, we read of two different types of bestowal of the Holy Spirit, the fruit and the gifts. We hear read of the fruit in Galatians chapter 5, and their love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and self-control. And if we ask ourselves, what are those fruit? We will see that they actually are the nature of Christ. When the fruit of Christ is growing within us, we're growing as Christ, in the nature of Christ. And all of these fruit are growing up within us as we tap into the vine, Jesus Christ. It's not that one has got love, the other's got joy, the other's got peace. No, they're all growing within us in our relationship with Christ. The gifts of the Spirit, though, are a little different. There's more than just 9 gifts, as there are fruit. There are actually 25, or even more, listed in the New Testament. But because there are just the 9 fruit of the Spirit listed, so it is that we take often the most commonly recognized gifts as being from 1 Corinthians 7 to 11. Those are wisdom, word of knowledge, discerning of spirits, miracles, healings of faith, tongues, interpretation of tongues, and prophecy. So ask yourself, what do these gifts do? Well, they enable the church to actually do the ministry of Christ. So with the nature of Christ present in the fruit and the gifts of Christ present in the body, the church, we're able to minister as Christ to others. As my old mate Martin Luther said, we're able to be Christ to the world. So we can touch the hearts and lives of others with the nature of ministry of Christ by the fruit and gifts of the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm not going to go into detail about the gifts of the Spirit and explain each one. That's for another sermon series next year sometime. But I do want to say that those 9 gifts are normally put together in 3 different groups. Firstly, there's wisdom, word of knowledge, and discerning of spirits. They're revelation gifts that reveal to us the mind and the thoughts of Christ to us. Faith, healings, and working of miracles are the power gifts which bring Christ's supernatural actions to us. And tongues, interpretation of tongues, and prophecy are the speaking gifts by which we bring the now word of God into people's lives or to a specific situation. For the church to be the body of Christ, there needs to be those who have specific gifts for specific tasks. And as Paul says, we need to grow in our desire for seeking those specific gifts. That we grow in seeking to minister in the power of the spirit and to be a teacher and to do miracles and to be an apostle and to have a prophetic ministry and so on and so on. We need to desire the spiritual gifts, to ask God for them, for the gifts that He will give us. We need to learn about them, we need to practice them, and then we need to step out and actually use them. And the only way that we can do this is by prayer and by exercising faith. Now, an American charismatic Episcopalian priest, Father Terry Fuller, once told this story at an Australian charismatic convention in Melbourne, and it was quite a profound story. It happened to him over in the United States when he was leading a charismatic convention there. At the back of the church where they were having the convention, there was a young woman, probably in her mid-20s. She'd been in a diving accident and she was a quadriplegic. She wanted to be at the convention, so she was there on her stretcher bed. And on the second day of the convention, at 4 o'clock in the afternoon, the Holy Spirit fell upon her and wanted to use her to give a prophetic message to the gathering. So she told those around her that, and then she was wheeled down the front and given the microphone. And this is what she said to them. "Look at me. No matter how repulsed you may be by what has happened to me, look at me. The Holy Spirit spoke to me a little while ago and told me to do this. He said for me to come down the front and tell you to look at me and see a living example of the relationship between Christ and the church. A perfectly normal, well-functioning head and a handicapped body. Broken, stagnant, not moving, just existing. The church is failing to be what it's called to be, the body of Christ. The messages from Christ are not getting through to the members and activating them. Look at me. I am a living parallel of the church." It's quite powerful, isn't it? But later that evening in that same conference, Terry Fulham went on to further declare quite powerfully that if the church actually became what Jesus meant it to be, it wouldn't be recognisable by many in the church today. It was looked as if it was something dysfunctional. As I said before, we really have to rediscover what the priesthood of all believers is all about and what it means for each Christian to be given a gift of the Spirit and to be able to exercise that gift of the Holy Spirit. Not just in church, but in home, in the community, in the office, in the sporting field, wherever. So why do so many regularly worshipping, good faithful Christians not know what the spiritual gifts are or even how to use them? What does Terry Fulham actually mean when he says that if we became what we're meant to be, we would actually be seen as being dysfunctional? Well, it's because we've inherited a system of doing church that has its model firmly rooted in a worldview called Christendom, but when the church was at the centre of society. And what the Christendom model of doing church was that you as laity were basically meant to show up on Sunday and worship the Lord. You were meant to maybe attend a committee meeting or two, maybe an occasional Bible study, but make sure you gave your gifts so that we could keep the church machine running. And clergy, like me, well, we were meant to do just about everything. The preaching, run all the Bible studies, do all the home visiting, do all the Bible studies, do all the hospital visiting, and pray all the public prayers. A clergy friend of mine back in the 1980s, when he graduated from seminary at the same time as I did, he began one of his committee meetings by asking one of the members if would they lead in prayer, but he was promptly told, "But Pastor, that's what we pay you for." And so it's often been said then that clergy are paid to be good, but laity are good for nothing. Now, this model of ministry no longer cuts the mustard in a world where the fastest growing faith group is the NRA, not the National Rifleman's Association, but no religious affiliation. Spiritual gifts are given for mission. They're what God has given to the church through Christ and the Holy Spirit for the task of making disciples of all nations. So, how are we going to move into being a church with a greater emphasis on the charismata, the spiritual gifts? Well, two things. Firstly, one of the things that really attracted me to seek this position here at HDK as the rector was something written in the parish profile concerning its history, and I want to just briefly share it with you. The foundation stone of the current church building was blessed in September 1988, and the completed church was dedicated in March 1989. The early years were wonderful times of growth in the congregation. As they joined in prayer and praising the Lord, many were blessed and filled with the Holy Spirit. Groups were forming and the congregation was steadily increasing. Reverend Bruce Worthington replaced Reverend Bruce Sligo as priest in charge in 1993, and the parish continued to grow. And then I discovered that Bruce Sligo was actually a director of Victorious Ministries Through Christ, VMTC, the same prayer ministry that I'm involved in and also a director of. So I felt strongly that part of what God wanted me to do when I came here was to look at uncapping the old wells of the Holy Spirit that used to originally flow here. And to this end, I've got one of Don's famous shop sign-up sheets here. And what I'd like you to do, if you were a member of the church here when Bruce Worthington and Bruce Sligo were here, then you'll put your name down on this. If we look at a time when most of us could get together and we actually pray for an uncapping of those old wells, that spiritual flow that happened back there would flow again amongst us here at HDK. And secondly, I feel that God wants me to try and re-implant VMTC back into the life of this church, because in VMTC you really use spiritual gifts. And so that's a longer term goal, though it will take a little bit longer. So to wind things up, this teaching today calls you to two things. Firstly, it calls you to earnest prayer, to desire the spiritual gifts, to seek the Lord, and from the guidance and manifestation of the fruit of the Spirit in your life, that you come to understand your spiritual gift and seek to step out in faith and use it. The second thing is that yes, you might think of yourself as being a poor, helpless sinner, but God has gifted you for the church. You are a gift. And as much as you might not want to believe it, you are a gift to the church, to me, to each other. And so as we use our gifts, the health of our church improves and our mission becomes far more effective. The Holy Spirit is God's motivation for God's missionary movement in the world. We can only go forward in the power of the Holy Spirit if we are fully grounded in the Word and the sacraments, the evangelical and the sacramental principles. We are not truly charismatic unless we are sacramental. And we're not truly a people who live by the fruit and gifts of the Spirit unless we are evangelical, unless we are people who tap regularly into the Word of God. The founder of the Vineyard Church movement, John Wimber, once said that faith is spelled R-I-S-K. So let us exercise that faith, R-I-S-K, that God gives us by grace, and grow in being an evangelical, a sacramental, and a charismatic church here at HDK. Amen. I'd just like to you to stand, if you would, please. And I just want to pray a prayer, getting you to do a little spiritual exercise. to lead you into the release of the gifts that God wants you to use. I want you to put your hands on your tummy, and then I want you to repeat these words. They're not magic words, they're just words of Jesus from John 7:38. Out of my innermost being, will come forth rivers of living water. And just say those words silently to yourself. Out of my innermost being will come rivers of living water. Out of my innermost being will come forth rivers of living water. Out of my innermost being will come forth rivers of living water. Thanks, everyone.